Good afternoon to you. We are so glad that you're able to join with us today. We are glad to be here. It is a sunny Sunday, November 29th. It's the fifth Sunday, the last Sunday of the month. And believe it or not, December is a couple of days away. And so we're honored to be able to be here. We are honored to be in the position that we are in, students of the Bible, as people who want to glorify and honor God. And we trust that you are out there today with the same mindset, that you want to trust in the Lord, you want to honor and glorify Him, and you want to have give free course of God's Word in your life. That is a very, very important thing to have as your mindset, as your focus, as you think about all the things that God has done for us. What can we do for Him? And He, of course, would want us to honor and glorify Him, to study His Word, to show ourselves approved unto Him, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so our commitment to you today is that we will do that. We will strive our hardest to rightly divide the word of truth. So this is called Let the Bible Speak, a radio program. We are here for 90 minutes. We will be discussing Bible topics, your Bible questions, as you call them into the station or as you text them in to us. We will then take those questions and we'll open the scriptures and then we will seek to find the answer. And we invite you to join along with us. You may be a past participant. You may be a person who has listened in the past. And you may be a person who maybe this is your first time that you've come across this program. If you are a first-time listener, here's kind of how it works. We have two numbers that you can call in a Bible question. The first one comes into the station here. When you dial this number, it'll be answered by an operator here at the station, and they will take your question down. So it's good and helpful if you already have that question formulated in your mind, maybe even have written it down already, so you can just read it right off the paper, and that will make things go quickly. We have two phone lines, and sometimes they get busy. So if you can accommodate us by having that question ready, that will be a great asset to the smoothness of the program and allowing others who are waiting to call in access to the phone line as well. Well, that number is 308-9564, 308-9564. And that brings you into the station here where someone will answer that phone and take your question. The other way to do it, and this is really an unimpeded way, you don't have to wait on people, and there's all kinds of excesses lines in because it's a text line. And that number is 725-9283, 725-9283. And so we just invite you to participate with us, either by just listening and following along in the scriptures as we go to the various passages to find the answers to the questions we receive. And we also invite you to call in or to text. If you'd like to be on the air with us, you can also do that by calling that voice number, 308-9564. So however you would like to participate today, please do. This is a spiritual feast time that we can just be free from the encumberments and the schedules of work and spend time in God's Word. If you've been to worship somewhere this morning, maybe heard things that just kind of raised a question in your mind, now's a good time. Just give us a call, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Chuck?
Yes, we have our first question here. Bernard calls in this question. Bernard, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Bernard's question asks about if the Bible speaks on dinosaurs. Well, that's a good question, Bernard. And the word dinosaur is not necessarily in the pages of Scripture. However, there is a instance here in Scripture in Job chapter 40 where we seems like it could be talking about dinosaurs. Now, we can look at this passage and see that God is describing to Job a very large creature. It is unknown. The identity of this animal is unknown. But listen to the description. This is in Job chapter 40 and starting in verse 15. He says, this is God talking to Job. "Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron." And so that is the description here of this large animal that he's talking about. And the description kind of goes on a little bit more also. And so we don't know for sure if that is what we would call a dinosaur. But we have to think about in the description that he gives, we have to know that the dinosaurs, they were in the family of animals like lizards and snakes that grow until they die. Now, that's just a known fact from science that there are certain species of animals that grows until they die, and the dinosaurs would have been in that species. And so we know that before the flood, before Noah's flood, the flood in the time of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, man lived a very, very long time. In mankind, people lived really, really long. If you look in Genesis chapter 5, there's a genealogy, and we see some of the years that people lived. Adam lived 930 years. We see that other people lived. Seth lived 912 years. I mean, as you go throughout the chapter 5, you see people lived a lot longer than 120, which we see today. And if you look over at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, that's where God specifically said that he shortened the lifespan of men. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, he said, "And the Lord said to my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." So God specifies that the lifespan of people is going to be shorter than 100, and is going to be 120 years. He says that's what his lifespan will be. And so you probably don't know of anyone recorded after the flood who lived longer than 120 years. We see God tells us he would have shortened the lifespan. He says of flesh, man is flesh. He says for he is indeed flesh. Well, you know what's also flesh? Animals. Animals are also flesh. So we would have to accept the fact that God shortened the lifespan of flesh. He shortened the lifespan of mankind who was flesh, and he would have shortened the lifespan of animals who are also flesh. And so the dinosaurs, they just lived long enough to grow that big to be the sizes of dinosaurs. Whereas nowadays, you know, such as iguanas and lizards, they don't live as long as they lived back then to be big enough to be called dinosaurs. So that's most likely the most likely scenario. Once again, that was Job chapter 40. Context starts in verse 15 where he starts describing the behemoth, and it goes on almost to the end of the chapter really there. And also Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, that's where God specifies that he shortened the lifespan of flesh. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Bernard, as well as anyone else who may have thought about that question. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, and we will let the Bible speak. Steve?
Yeah, we have a question from Julian, and Julian really has two different questions. The first one is, what's the difference between praying and praying in the Spirit? And then the second question is having to do with comedians, and we'll get to that question later. So let's talk about the first one. What's the difference between praying and praying in the Spirit? There is only one passage that I'm aware of, at least, that says or talks about praying in the Spirit. And so let's look at that one first, and then we'll talk more about what the Bible says about praying. It's in the book of Jude, and it comes in verse 20 when he talks about people who are members who are Christians, who are trying to do what's right, and things of that sort. And so he gives them this spiritual advice about different things and ways in which they ought to live. And one of the things he mentions is, of course, to pray in the Spirit. So let's read the verse, and then we'll go back and note some context. So we're looking at verse 20 of Jude chapter 1, and here's what that verse says. It says in, let me get to here in a second, I'm having a little bit of trouble with my, there we go. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit," and then the sentence continues into the next verse, "keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So there's that phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit. And so when a person reads that, they might think, like Julian's asking here, is there a difference then between praying and praying in the Holy Spirit? So let's go back and look at some other things about prayer that may be helpful to us, and then we'll note some passages about the Holy Spirit and try to make a connection here. First passage we want to go to is in James chapter 4, where it talks about praying, and it says in verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, those verses talk about, at least ultimately in the last verse, talk about asking amiss or praying, as we, another word would be used to describe that. They do not have because they ask amiss. And so we might characterize this as praying incorrectly or praying in the flesh. That seems to be what that's referring to, because he says you want to spend it on your pleasure. So that would be praying in the flesh. Praying in the Spirit would be that kind of praying that's under the direction of the Spirit of God. It's also probably talking about praying in the Spirit, a person who is in the Spirit, a person who is a child of God, a person who is letting himself be influenced by the Spirit of God. And so when you think in terms of how the Spirit does that through his sword, through his instrument, through the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17 talks about the armor of God, that we should take upon the armor of God, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so when we're using his sword, when we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, where we're following the instructions of his Word, when we're praying not amiss, not to waste it upon ourselves, not in our flesh, but praying according to the will of God, then that is the thing that is typified here in Jude as praying in the Spirit. And another passage in 1 John chapter 5 talks about that we need to pray in such a way that we need to pray in faith. And verse 14 of 1 John 5 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Again, that's not the prayer that James 4 talked about, to waste it on our pleasures, but praying according to the will of God in his Spirit. We are up on a break, and so we'll have to quickly go to our break. And I would like for you to listen carefully to this offer of a free Bible correspondence course by which you can study the Bible in your own home in the quietness of the hour and let God's Word speak to your heart. Well, those two numbers that you just heard are the numbers that you get into the program here with your Bible question, and we invite you to participate with us. We also invite you to think about that Bible correspondence course and to call that other number, the 553-5157 number, and that will be the number that will get you into an operator. You just leave your name and address, and you will get that Bible correspondence course sent out to you this week. That's a very important, very unique, very interesting way for you to learn the Scriptures on your own. You may find things in that Bible correspondence course that maybe you've not heard before. For instance, one of the things you may not have heard before is how to know the difference between the Old and New Testament. How would you make that determination? You might hear things about the plan of salvation that you've never heard about before. You've probably heard about the sinner's prayer. You've heard about praying through for salvation and ask Jesus into your heart and those kinds of things. But you may not have heard about what the Bible really says about how one becomes a Christian. So why not make that situation available to yourself by looking at the Scriptures and just read it just for yourself, reading it in the plain black and white, the way God revealed it in the first time. And so that would be a great, great situation for you. We encourage you to do that. Bible study is something that we take seriously. We try to engage in every single day. And we know the benefits it has for us, and we would like the same thing for you. So that's kind of an introductory course, and it would be a very, very good thing for you. Be a blessing to your heart and your soul as you sought to find out what God's truth really said. You want to participate in the program here, give us a call, 308-9564. You can text us at 725-9283, and we'll turn to the Scriptures and let them speak to us. Chuck?
Yes, we have Linda calling in this question. Linda, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Linda, get a pencil or pen and some paper ready if you can, or if you got a little recorder on your phone or something, because I'm going to throw a lot of verses at you for the question that you asked. Linda, there's a couple of different things we need to address. So first of all, Linda asks, is it right for a homosexual person to serve in the role of a pastor, and is it right for them to teach God's word? And so there is a couple of things to recognize. First, we want to recognize that Romans chapter 2 shows that anyone who is in the position of anyone who serves in the role of teaching and teaching others God's word, they have a responsibility to be living God's word correctly in the first place. And so we see that in Romans chapter 2 in verse 21. He says, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor or cling to idols, do you rob temples? You who make a boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed or spoken against among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So we see that anyone who is serving the Lord in the role of teaching others his word, they have a responsibility to be living God's word themselves. So, you know, we're not going to limit it, this question, to just homosexuality. But if you look at some of the things that were mentioned, I mean, he mentions stealing. He mentions adultery. he talks about these other things that are listed. So we don't want to minimize it to just homosexuality, because far too often a lot of people tend to pick on homosexuality as just, it's such a horrible and terrible sin. God hates all sin. You know, God does not want you disobeying his word. God wants you to be growing closer and closer to him. And part of growing closer and closer to him is obedience, obeying his word and doing what he says. We can see that, you know, God doesn't hate anyone. He doesn't hate people, but he hates sin. As a quick study, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, God says that he hates divorce. All right. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31, it says God hates every abomination. Okay, so he hates an abomination. You cannot find anywhere in the scripture where God hates a person. You can't even find a scripture where it says God hates the devil. And the devil is trying to get people to sin against God and trying to influence people to sin against God. If you look in Proverbs chapter 6, there is a list of six things that the Lord hates. And then it says, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Once again, when we looked at Deuteronomy 12:31, God hates abominations. And what are abominations? He says in Proverbs 6:17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. That's what God says are abominations. Are those people? No, those are activities that people do. God does not hate people. God hates the wrong activities that people partake in. So in terms of serving in the role of a pastor, or in terms of serving in the role of teaching God's word to others, once again, Romans 2:21 and going on to, I think, verse 24, 25 in that text shows that anyone serving in that role, they have a duty to obey God and be living right in the sight of God themselves. And also, I also looked at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, and also to show who the Lord expects to serve in the role of a pastor or overseer, we can look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and also Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And when I said 1 Timothy chapter 3, the verses on that is verses 1 through 13. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Linda, as well as anyone else who may have had similar questions. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, and we will let the Bible speak.
Yes, we want to continue now with the second part of Julian's question, and that had to do with, joking about characters in the Bible. He says, would it be wise to entertain comedians that joke about characters in the Bible, even if the comedian is Christian? And so as I think about that, there's just, you know, balance of things to think about. One of those passages is in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you go to that passage, it talks about the kind of things that we ought that we should not be talking about, the ways in which we should not be talking. And this, again, provides part of that balance, okay? So think about these passages in Ephesians chapter 5. We will notice in verse 4, of course, verse 3 talks about fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, and then it adds some other things that ought not be named among us or are fitting for saints. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so there are some things that we ought not to be saying. And as you think about this question, are comedians trying to make fun of characters in the Bible, belittling them for their faith and for their trusting in God? And so that's something to think about. Another passage to think about is Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, there is, again, a characteristic there that is referred to that may be in short supply these days. But it talks about this idea of being sober-minded. Verse 12 of Titus chapter 2 says, teaching us, this is the grace of God being talked about, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So this word soberly or sober-mindedness, as some other verses might indicate. Talk about a certain, you know, seriousness. Talk about a certain regard for the things that we say, speaking things reverently of those that are reverent and should be spoken in that terms. And so that's another kind of a passage to think about as we try to answer this question. The other one that we need to think about is Matthew chapter 7. I don't want to leave the impression that God or Jesus were without humor, or that they did not understand the concept of humor or see humor when it presented itself. So Matthew chapter 7, friends, talks about the brother who's got the speck in their eye, and they want to take out the log that is in someone else's eye. So there's a certain humor to that in the contrast of those two situations. And so I'm not wanting to suggest that God does not have the ability to smile at certain things. But I also want us to think seriously about, are we making fun? Are we belittling someone because of their faith? And I don't care if the person classifies themselves as a Christian or not. I've listened to a guy who is probably one of these people that Julian is talking about, that I'm just uncomfortable with some of his jokes because it just seems to be a little bit irreverent and belittling a person's faith. It's never good to belittle someone because of their faith, particularly not people like Abraham and Noah, who should be respected and admired by us instead of poking fun at them. So I hope those kind of principles, that balance helps out, Julian, with that question. You just have to qualify the material as you hear it, and to see whether or not that is encouraging you in the ways of God, or it is causing you to make fun of people of faith. It's never good to do that. So we appreciate so much that question. Well, we have come up on our second break, where we're going to be talking about this Bible correspondence course. It is, again, to those of you who have been on it, know the value of it, and several people here who have taken it know its benefit to their lives personally. It opens their eyes to see things that they've not been told before, opens their eyes to things that they have been protected from. I mean, how many times have you talked to a preacher or someone, and they just kind of, you know, fluff off your question by saying, let me take care of that. I'm your spiritual leader. I'll do the study for you, and I will let you know what it says. Folks, that is very, very dangerous. You don't want to put your faith in someone else's hands. God gave us someone to put our faith in, and it's Him. And He also gave us the means by which to understand that faith and to have that faith, and that is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Open up your Scriptures. Use this Bible correspondence course to help lead you through the study of God's Word, and you will be blessed by it. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be free, free to do what is right in God's Word. And we'll be right back. Well, welcome back to our program, our study of God's Word. We've been looking at several different questions and looking at the Scriptures, and some of these questions have been answered by principles. You kind of have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2:12 says, with some of these things. Others have been about specific things, about what does the Bible talk about dinosaurs. We've talked about that some as well. And so we're going to continue with our questions now. If you'd like to participate in the program, you can call us at 308-9564. You can text us 725-9283. We will take your questions, we'll open the Scriptures, and we will study together to see what the Bible says. Chuck, what you got?
Yeah, we have Thomas calling in this question. Thomas' question says, is Thanksgiving a religious holiday, and were the pilgrims religious? Well, I answer the second question first about if the pilgrims were religious. I think so. I can't remember. I don't know. It's been a while since I had a history class, so I'm not too sure about that. And, of course, God's Word does not mention anything about the pilgrims or anything. along those same lines, Thanksgiving, the holiday, is not mentioned in God's word. And would you be surprised to know that there are, in the New Testament, there are actually, there's only one what you would call holiday. And if you look at the word holiday, the original word, how it was originally said, was a holy day. You changed the I to a Y, and they were called holy days and not holidays. That's something that we have Americanized and changed throughout the course of history. So it has to, we have to be able to understand and remember that. So concerning what the Lord would specify as a day that's a holy or special, we're not told to commemorate Jesus's birth. We're told to remember his death every first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses about, I think it's about 17 to the end of the chapter there. So we have a couple of passages there that talk about that's what God's holy day is, and we know that as Sunday, obviously, because that was also the day of the resurrection, the day that Christ rose from the dead, and the New Testament is Christ's covenant with us, and he established it with his own blood. Once again, 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that, and Christ mentions that. So that's the only holy day or holiday that we would see in God's word in the New Testament. There were holy days in the Old Testament, but we're living in the New Testament now, and Christ does not show us in the New Testament that we are supposed to observe those things in the Old Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 shows us that. It talks about those things. He says that in verse 14, and this is talking about Christ, having this context, I'm sorry, starts in verse 11. And so context starts in verse 11. Then we get to verse 14 talking about Christ. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So all those former ways that the Jews lived and observed in the Old Testament, verse 14 shows that they were nailed to the cross. Going on to verse 15, it says, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So when he was on the cross, he triumphed over all those old things, all those old ways and observance that the people in the Old Testament, the Jews, took part in. Then verse 16, he says, therefore, so because Jesus did all this, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regard to any festival or new moon or Sabbaths. Now, that's what the New King James says. But if you look at the original King James version in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, you'll see something very interesting. Remember when I mentioned a few minutes ago about the word holiday or holy day? You will see that in an original King James version of verse 16. It doesn't say the word festival or feast day in verse 16. It says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regard to any holy day or new moon or Sabbath. Once again, the word we use, holiday, has been Americanized, but it was used originally, holy day, days that were seen as holy. So once again, Christ tells us, let no one judge us in those things. And added along to that, one more passage is Romans chapter 14, verses 4 through 13. Now that section there is kind of talking specifically, it mentions some eating meat offered to idols and some people who thought that was right or wrong. And within that context, he talks about in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, he says, who are you to judge another servant? Then he says in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems each day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day doesn't, to the Lord, he does not observe it. And then it goes on and goes on. So that's a good passage to look at. Once again, that was Romans chapter 14, verses 4 through 13, and Colossians chapter 2. The context starts in verse 11, and it goes to verse 17. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, Thomas, as well as anyone else who may have had that question. 308-9564, 308-9564. Steve?
Yes, we have a text question that has been texted in to us. And by the way, that text number is 725-9283. If you would like to text your question in, 725-9283. And the question is it wrong for women to wear pants in the New Testament church? And I'm assuming in the assembly time when the church comes together to worship. Well, that's an interesting question, and many people, especially when it became popular for women to wear slacks and slack suits, pants suits, for that question to be asked in different religious groups. The concern comes from a passage in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, where it says, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." The same thing can be said for the length of hair, coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, those first 12 verses. And so there always has been a desire of God to make a distinction between the genders, male and female. So this verse talks about not wearing that which pertains to someone of the opposite sex. Well, what does that have to do with pants suits? Well, many people assume that that's exactly what it's talking about, because men put their legs in pants and a woman does, so that must be what that's talking about. Well, maybe not, because also a man and a woman will wear a shirt, and a woman calls it a blouse, men call it a shirt. Do they look the same? Yes, we have two arms, and we put an arm in each sleeve, and so that looks pretty similar, doesn't it? So is that wrong? Is it wrong for a woman to wear a blouse? Well, you know, if we're going to apply this passage the way people apply it to pants, then we would have to say, well, no, they shouldn't. Well, I don't believe that's what that verse is talking about in the first place, because my wife has a blouse, and I wouldn't wear her blouses. I have shirts. She wouldn't wear my shirts, because what a blouse pertains to a woman doesn't pertain to a man. The same thing for slacks. She doesn't wear my pants. I don't wear hers, because hers are made that pertain to a woman. So this verse really can't be applied for that reason. Secondly, it can't be applied because this is an Old Testament passage. We don't live under the Old Testament. Chuck just talked about that with Colossians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 3 says the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so that passage cannot be applied in either way. It doesn't make sense the way we apply it, because we don't take into consideration that a blouse pertains to a woman and slacks pertain to a woman as well. So just because they look similar doesn't mean that it's forbidden. And so hopefully that will be helpful as you think about that. We're coming up on our next break, where we're going to talk again about this Bible Correspondence Course. I hope you've been thinking about it, and I hope you've been listening to this, and I hope you've been also thinking about what it is that makes the different churches believe and teach different things. What's the root of that? Well, it's not the root of that. There are different creeds and there are different seminaries, and the people who preach for those churches are bound to preach their creed, what they have been taught in seminary or whatever, and so they're kind of limited. They're kind of bound by that. Well, how about unbinding yourself from those things and taking upon the yoke of Christ as you just read what he says? So give a listen to this. Think deeply about it and just sign up. You have nothing to lose and you have everything to gain, and we'll be right back. We are grateful that you have participated in the program today the way you have. And I need to make an apology real quick because I misspoke about the passage in Matthew chapter 7. I was informed that I had reversed the two people, the one who had the speck in his eye, admonishing the person who had the beam in his eye. So I want to apologize for that and also appreciate the person who let me know about that. So my brain said it right, but my mouth didn't. And so I appreciate having the opportunity to make that correction. Chuck and I were just talking about he had been approached by a lady at the mall selling all kinds of books and stuff, and he looked to the Bible section, and there was a Bible for Protestants, there was a Bible for Catholics, there was a Bible even for black people, and there was a Bible for what else? I forget what else.
Reformation.
The Reformation Study Bible. And we got to thinking, well, that just really, really doesn't help the situation, does it?
There was no one just regular Bible on there. Each one had a specific something added to it.
And the thing that's self-defeating about that is, as we just talked about a little bit ago before we went into the break, is that all these different churches teach something different. And why is that? Well, it's because of the way they look at the Bible, because of the glasses that they use to see that. And so if we come out with a Bible edition or translation or paraphrase or whatever, a study Bible that has all of those men's teachings in it, then what I've seen people do is they'll read the text and say, well, you know, let's go see what the footnote says. And they'll believe the footnote, which is not God's word, before they'll read God's word, before they'll take that seriously. So it's very, very important that when we study the Bible, that we study the Bible. It might be very, very helpful just to get the text itself and read the text itself and to think about that text, meditate upon that text. And that's why that Bible correspondence course can be so, so helpful as you are directed to the text and to read it. And there'll be certain questions about the text. What does that verse say? And it really gets you into thinking about the verse instead of just jumping to a commentary or jumping to a footnote or just rushing to the preacher and asking him what it means. We're all going to stand before God, and maybe this is something we haven't thought about either. We are all going to stand before God and give an answer for the things that we've done and the things that we've said before the throne of God. And when we go before the throne of God, we are not going to be able to pass the buck like Adam did. The woman that you gave me, we're not going to be able to do that. Didn't work with Adam, and it won't work with us. And so we need to take the responsibility for our own souls to read and study the Word of God for ourselves so that we can know what the Bible says and not be at the mercy of some other person or some other group. Don't allow yourself to be intimidated by people who seem to know what they're talking about. You know, sometimes the faster people talk, the louder they talk. Well, that just seems to be that they know what they're talking about. That must be the truth. That's not the guarantee of truth. That's not the measure of truth. The measure of truth is, can I read it in God's Word? And that's why, again, this Bible correspondence course can be so helpful. It allows you to read only what God has said. That's all we try to do on this program is go to the Bible verses. That's why we use the verses. That's why we turn to a specific passage. That's why, even if there's not a specific verse that talks about the thing that you are questioning, there are principles there that we have to go to. And then we have to, of course, kind of work out our salvation as we try to apply those verses, praying for wisdom and understanding to do just that. So we invite you to participate in the program. 308-9564 is the number here at the radio station, or you can text us at 725 308-954-9283. And Chuck?
308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. We greatly encourage you to join us, call in your questions, and we will go to God's word for the answers. Or, once again, we have the text line available. You can text in your questions at 725-9283. We have other more social conscious ways of sending in questions. We have a Facebook page that you can take part in. Just search for Low Country Church, and on that, just like that page. And after you like the page, you will be able to post questions on there, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. We also have the capabilities on our website of www.BibleAlone.com. You can go to that website and click the live streaming button there to listen to the broadcast. Or you can also, there's a box there on the website where you can type in your questions. And when you send that, that will send in the question here to a phone here at the broadcast that will forward it to the text line. So we have that available, that option to you as well. And then if you have the TuneIn Radio app on your smartphone, you can search for 106.3 WJNI and listen to the program live streaming that way also. So multiple ways to hear the program live streaming. If you know someone who is not in the Charleston area and who is listening, who would like to listen to the broadcast, then let them know that that is possible. But we have many, many ways for you to be able to do that. We just want to make ourselves available to you to help you in your search for God and to help you with learning and growing more and more to know what God wants for you. What's God's will for you in your life? Well, it's in His Word, and you need to just be able to look into His Word and learn it more and apply it to your life. That's when you will be able to recognize God's will, because the more you put yourself available to His Word, then the more you will be able to recognize His will when those situations in life show themselves. They tend to show themselves fairly obviously when it's God's will and when we're in tune and when we're in line with God's will. So that's what we encourage you to do. And that is what the Bible Correspondence Course is designed to help you be able to do. The Bible Correspondence Course is really, really straightforward. It's book, chapter, verse, answers. It's yes and no questions. It's really straightforward. And we really have looked at it, and people who have understand that it is designed to not trick you, but to just be as easy and straightforward as it can be, so you will have no doubts whatsoever about the things that you are reading and that you'll be able to understand them better and better. That's our key. That's what we want you to be able to come across with when we are encouraging you to take part in the Bible Correspondence Course, because you can study it whenever you want. You just call that number, 553-5157, 553-5157. You leave your information there on the message, and we will send you the Bible Correspondence Course in the mail, and you look at it. You can study it whenever is most convenient for you, whenever you can have time that is going to be able to be devoted to you. You can study it. You don't have to do it all at one time. You can do it a little bit here, a little bit there, and then when you get finished, you can send it back. So whatever works for you, that's what the Bible Correspondence Course is designed to do. It's designed to help you to learn more and more, and you can do it whatever is at your convenience, whether if it's in the morning or at night, whichever works better for you, or if you need to do it throughout the course of a few days or a week or so, whatever makes you best to be able to put attention towards it. That's the main thing. You have to be able to set time apart to be able to put attention towards it, and you will be able to grow from it. And once again, you just, whenever you're done with it, we just send it back in the mail, and we go back and forth, and you will be blessed. And we really, really believe that. So we encourage you to do that, to take part in the Bible Correspondence Course. But if you have a question here, we have nothing on deck right now, so you will be the very next person to call in. If you call right now, you will be the next person to get your question answered from God's Word. 308-9564, 308-9564.
Another thing to think about with this Bible correspondence course is that you can hear somebody saying something when I reverse the speck and the log situation. So if a person has a log in their eye and they see a speck in someone else's eye, for them to want to help that person with their speck and to ignore the log in their own eye is what Jesus is talking about as the false kind of judging. Well, how many times have you heard this passage used to rebuke someone who is trying to encourage you to do the right thing because of God's Word and because of what it teaches? A typical result for someone pointing out something to us about what the Bible says is, don't judge, don't judge, you're not to judge one another. Well, if you read the context of that chapter, you realize that what Jesus is, the kind of judgment he is talking against and in opposition to, is the kind of judgment where I'm being a hypocrite. So he's not talking about the idea of taking the Word of God to someone and helping them to see the truth of that. To give you another example of that, Galatians chapter 6 tells us that if we see someone who is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, let you also be tempted. That's in Galatians 6, verse 1. So that passage teaches us to do the very thing that some people think Jesus in Matthew 7 is saying not to do. So again, you need to make sure that we're reading Scripture in context, we're rightly dividing the Word of Truth, and we are indeed reading it with understanding. So please keep those things in mind as we have you listen again to this opportunity for a Bible correspondence course that will help you do all three of those.
We are back live. Once again, we really, really appreciate the time you have spent with us this afternoon. If you're listening out there, we encourage you to join us here at the program. Once again, we don't have any questions on deck right now. So you will be the next one. If you go ahead and call or text, you will be the next one to get your question answered. We invite you to do that at 308-9564, 308-9564. Anything is possible there. You can ask any question you want. Anything that maybe there's some things that you have been living by and you want to just make sure that, you know, it's right in God's sight. Maybe there's some things that you know kind of never knew and you want to get cleared up, and something that you have been unsure on. So, you know, whatever the case may be, we encourage you to do that so we can be in a position to serve. That is why we are here. You know, there's other radio broadcasts that are formatted differently, where you get the person on there or a couple of people on the mic there, and they're pretty much just preaching a sermon over the radio airwaves. A lot of quote unquote religious radio performances or broadcasts are put out like that, to where it's really just kind of a one sided type ordeal where, you know, you are just to listen to the sermon that is being taught or the subject matter that is being taught. And I'm not trying to downgrade those things. I'm just saying that this program is unique in which you can choose what the topic and the theme of the broadcast is. You choose that by the questions that you call in and answer. And so it's not that, you know, we have an agenda that we want to talk about, and when you call in your questions, you are interrupting our agenda. That's not it at all. That's not it, the case at all. The whole point of this broadcast is for you. You who are listening. Yeah, you. You right now, you who are listening. This broadcast is for you, so you can have a better understanding of God's Word, so you can know what God's Word says, so it can help you serve Him better according to His truth, according to His way, not according to what man teaches, not according to traditions or what people have come up with over the years, but just sticking with what God's Word says. That's all we're here to do. That's all we have made ourselves available to do, and we we hope and pray that you would take us for that. So with that being said, please don't hesitate. Go ahead and call in your question. We are almost at the end of the broadcast, and a lot of times the calls tend to pile up at the end of the broadcast, and we might have to rush questions, and we might not be able to get through. So I hear someone listening. I heard the phone ring. There you go. So go ahead and call in. If you call and the phone's ringing, please do not hang up. Just let it keep ringing. Just let it keep ringing, and we will get to you. We have multiple lines at the station. We have three lines, and so we know when as many as three people are calling. However, we can only talk to just one of you at a time. So if you are calling and it's ringing, please do not hang up. Just let it ring, let it ring. And as soon as we get off the line with who we're talking to at the moment, we will hang up and we will click the next line right on over and you will be answered. So do not hang up. Just let it ring. Let it keep ringing. And we will get to you as soon as we are done with taking the person's question who is on the phone. With that being said, if you are about to call, please try to ask your question as quickly as possible. Keep in mind, once again, like I just mentioned, there we can only talk to one person at a time. So we would appreciate if you try to ask your question fairly quickly, and so that there's not a whole lot of dialogue on the phone, because that causes other people to hold on the phone and longer and longer than necessary. So please, when you call in your question, try to have your question ready so you can ask it quickly, and we would appreciate that. You would help things flow right on easier. Once again, go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564.
One of the things that is of seemingly interest to a lot of religious people is the idea of revival. People want to talk about revival, getting the church revived, and those kinds of ideas. Well, did you know that in some translations of the Bible, the word revive is used numerous times, even in the same chapter? In Psalms 119, for instance, revival is spoken of a lot. In verse 25, David says of Psalm 119, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word." This is the New American Standard. The word quicken is the word you might be acquainted with if you're reading the King James, and maybe the New King James. I haven't checked what the New King James says. And so, again, when you're talking about this Bible correspondence course, when you talk about Bible study, when you're talking about freeing yourself to just depend upon the truth of God, it will revive, it will quicken you, it will bring you to spiritual life. And one of the definitions of that word revival is to bring back to the point of departure. So when we left God, revival, reviving us, quickening us back to Him is what the Bible can do. And so we encourage you to do that, take advantage of that opportunity. That number is 553-5157 to sign up for that Bible correspondence course. And so we encourage you to do that. You will be blessed by it to be free to understand the Word of God. And so 308-9564 is the station here. 725-9283 is the text question.
Doug? We have Bernard calling in this question. He says, if Adam and Eve sinned with the apple tree, then why would God call us the apple of His eye? Well, Bernard, that's because we do not know what kind of fruit tree it was. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil is the name that God gave it. We do not know if it was an apple tree or a pomegranate or a grape or an apple. We don't know. We just do not know. So the God's word does not mention what kind of fruit it was, what kind of tree it was. It just says it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, yeah, there is a verse that talks about God calls us the apple of His eye. That's in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. And so we also see that same phrase, Proverbs chapter 7. We see that phrase used. It's describing, though, the word of God. The word of God as being the apple of our eye. And also chapter in Psalms, in Psalms chapter 17 in verse 8, that phrase, apple of my eye, is also used, where here it's the psalm writer, David here, he's asking the Lord to keep him as the apple of your eye. So we do not know if it was a apple tree. We do not know if the fruit that they ate was apple. God's word just doesn't say, and so we're not going to sit here and try to say something that God's word doesn't say. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, once again, the tree is called the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and also it's mentioned there in Genesis chapter 3. It just says the fruit of the tree. It just says fruit. It does not say apple. So we cannot say it was definitively. So there's no connection there between that and God calling us the apple of his eye in Zechariah 2 and 8. Thank you, Bernard, for that question. We appreciate it. Once again, we have the lines are available now. We had a couple of questions come in, but the lines are available. You will be the next one to get your question answered if you call in right now. Go ahead and call in, 308-9564. Steve?
Yes, we have a question from Troy, and Troy asks, are ministers supposed to benefit from money from the church and live like one percenters, or as he clarified, that means live in the limelight? And so are the preachers supposed to earn money from the church is probably the first question we want to look at, and to what extent, that is, to what benefit are they to be rich, in other words? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul did talk about the right of those who live in the gospel, preach the gospel, to be supported by that. Now, let's go ahead and read those verses. There are several different ways in which he talks about this. In verse 5, he says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and of Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working, that is, to not work? And so, as he talks about another passage in verse 9, which is really a principle that was even true in the Old Testament, and we know it was a principle in the New Testament because Paul quotes that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in this passage, this paragraph about those who are living from the church, get their living from the church as they preach the gospel. He goes on to say other principles he uses to talk about that. Whoever goes to war, this is verse 7, 1 Corinthians 9, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its own fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? And so there he's, again, using this principle that people earn a living from that which they are invested in, those things which they do. He goes on to say in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you should not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God's concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. And here's the principle he applies in verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Now, in Paul's case, at least with the church of Corinth, he says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And so there is an interesting concept there that Paul says, we have not used this right. And so as he thought about the situation of Corinth, he deemed it not wise for him to take money from Corinth. And he goes on to say in verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So we can know for sure that from the scriptures, at least, ministers can be supported by the church to do their work. Now, the second part of that is, are they meant to live as one percenters? That is, are they supposed to be rich? Are they even supposed to expect more from those who are members of the church? And we hear a lot of scary stories about preachers who just feel like that they deserve to get all kinds of money from the members of the church, and the members of the church are to pay for all kinds of their anniversaries and all kinds of situations that are just added on to this idea of living from the gospel. Let's look again at something that Paul said about that in Philippians chapter 4. Paul oftentimes lived in want. That is, he didn't have that kind of support. He makes the statement here in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 4 that he knew how to get along in situations that were not the best for him. He knew how to endure difficulty and endure suffering and deprivation, as you might say. He says in verse 10, as he writes to the church of Philippi, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So when you think about that kind of attitude of Paul, do you see that attitude among preachers today? And we certainly ought to be able to see attitudes like that instead of a kind of a demanding that we pay them what they are worth. Another interesting situation with Paul is that Paul worked to help supply his needs, and that is a very worthwhile thing for a preacher to do as well, is to work. I have worked several odd jobs over the years when a church could not support me fully, and I know many other men have done that as well. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul made tents when he was not being supported to help himself. And so I hope, Troy, that those passages we've looked at will help formulate in your mind, one, that preachers are to receive support, and secondly, that we're not necessarily the highest paid people on the earth, nor should we expect to be. A key phrase and a key word in the Bible is supported. We're supported to preach the gospel. We're not necessarily paid as an increasing salary and climbing the ladder of evangelical success. That's not what a preacher is all about. So I hope those things help, Troy. If you have a question, we still have time. 308-9564 is the voice line. The text line 725-9283.
We're about to go to break, and we kind of missed the break, but I've seen Steve's checks, and he ain't getting rich. So, we are about to, but this is our last break, and so please take advantage of the correspondence course. Go ahead and call and sign up, but get ready to call in your questions also. 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live, and we got a couple of text questions that came in, but you can go ahead and call in your question. We'll get right into this. So if you got a question, call in, and we'll make it for the broadcast. 308-9564. Steve?
We have another question about dinosaurs. This was texted in, so they may not have heard the answer that Chuck gave earlier in the program. They may have heard me mention dinosaurs, again, based upon what Chuck had said, and maybe that spurred a question in their mind, and they wanted to revisit that. So if you go ahead and turn to Job chapter 40, there are really two references in Job that describe a huge, huge animal. And bear in mind that while you're turning to Job, that the word dinosaur, you know, obviously is not in the Bible, nor is it a word that's of necessarily ancient origin that described a animal that has met some kind of taxonomical classification like dog or cat or something along those lines. And so the word dinosaur was a term that was made up in the 1800s, which means terrible lizard. So it describes a big animal and that lived a long time ago, and that's really the parameters, the definition of what fits the terrible lizard or the dinosaur. So in Job 40, verse 15, here's the description that is given concerning this big animal. Calls him the behemoth in verse 15, eats grass like an ox. See him now, his strength is in his hips. He has power in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. I mean, that's a big tree. So think about a tail that's big. His bones are like beams of bronze, his rib like bars of irons. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. And so it talks about him, verse 21, lying under the lotus trees and in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by his brooks. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. So he's big enough to not let a river move him. And then it says, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare, that is, he is confident and he cannot be easily overcome. Then in Job 41, it talks about the Leviathan, and it talks about him all the way through very far back down into the text, probably about verse 25 or 26, and even further, actually, maybe even the whole chapter there. Yeah. And so when you look at that, you read that, and that describing a huge animal that is very hard to overcome. And if I were just reading that, and it's written in such a way you form this mental picture, that's a huge animal. And that's exactly how, you know, a person might have described a dinosaur. And so the Bible does indeed talk about huge animals that lived a long time ago. But notice, and here's the key part, they were something that Job could recognize. That the whole reason why God mentioned these things is to get Job's attention that God is so great. And he wanted him to look now at the behemoth in verse 15. And can you draw out the Leviathan with the hook? These are animals that Job knew about. And so as a result of that, they lived with mankind, not before. And so there's no point of time where dinosaurs lived and then died, and then man came along, as evolution would suggest. And so hopefully those passages and those observations will be helpful to our texter. And would invite you again to read those chapters more carefully, 40 and 41 of the book of Job, and those things will be helpful to you as you draw those things out. Chuck?
Yeah, real quick. Joe asked a question that the serpent that tempted Adam and Eve to eat from the tree, did he walk or crawl? Well, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, God gives a curse to him. And one of the curses that he gives to him in Genesis 3:14 is that he will have to crawl on his belly. And so the fact that that was given as a curse, that he would have to crawl on his belly, that would seem to suggest that he did not have to crawl before the curse. And so I'm not 1,000,000% sure, but I'm fairly sure that's the case there. But once again, Genesis 3:14, that's where the curse is written there. Another quick question. We had a text question where a caller asked about a form of sexual intercourse with different types of penetration. So we're not going to specify, but we will say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God talks about the sexual marital relationship, and he just says that you're not supposed to. He says in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, likewise the wife the husband. He says in verse 4 that each of you do not have authority over your own body, but the other spouse does. Verse 5, he says, don't deprive one another except for consent for a time that you give yourself to fasting and praying. And so when it comes to the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, God does not put any limits on that where the two of them seem to feel comfortable or want to do in terms of rendering affection towards one another. So God doesn't limit it there.
And the other thing is that I think the text question particularly asked whether this was fornication or not. And fornication is really a kind of broad too, as well as any kind of sexual relationship outside of marriage would be considered fornication. I mean, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, whatever, it falls under the umbrella of fornication. So hopefully that will be helpful to us as well. We are out of time, and we appreciate so much your participation today. We appreciate so much your desire to know what the Bible says. And that's so, so important. We're going to be judged by the things that Jesus said. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. All the more reason why we should let the Bible speak to all the questions of our life.